morning, we want to study together the topic, Jesus is a friend in temptation. Jesus is a friend in temptation. And as we look at this, we want to look at four different time frames, I guess we could say, during which Jesus is our friend when it comes to temptation. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus is our friend before we face temptation. Jesus is our friend during the temptation that we face. And then Jesus is our friend after we've successfully overcome a temptation. And then finally, we want to look at the fact that Jesus is our friend after we have failed to overcome temptation. So we want to look at those four areas this morning. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin there this morning. Luke chapter 22 is a parallel to the passage in Matthew chapter 26, part of which was read just a moment ago. But there are some things in Luke chapter 22 that aren't in Matthew 26 and vice versa, of course. We're going to look at Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 31. We want to see that Jesus, in this particular case, was a friend to Peter, Simon Peter, before he faced the time of his temptation. Jesus was his friend. Notice what he says in verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You ever sifted wheat? When you sift wheat, you wind up with nothing but tiny little grains. So tiny that you almost can't feel. Smaller than grains of sand. Smaller than grains of sugar. Tiny little grains when you sift that flour. And that's what Satan wanted to do to Peter. He wanted to just crush him and grind him until he was nothing but a powder. And that's what Satan wants to do to us. To each and every one of us. That's what Satan wants. He wants to crush us and grind us up until we're nothing but powder. Then he blow us away. That's what Satan wants. He wants to utterly destroy us. Now, I don't know, they don't grow a lot of wheat around here, but out west, in Colorado, when we lived out there, wheat was everywhere. And I'll tell you, the wheat plants that grew in that field didn't look anything like the wheat that you go to the store and buy. I mean, they were plants and with these big old heads on them with grain, and they had big balls of wheat on those heads of grain. But you go to the store and you buy that flour and it's like dust. It's powder. See, when they grind that grain and sift that flour then that they've made from that grain, they've turned those big, and they're not big, they're certainly smaller than corn kernels when they start out, but they've turned those pieces of wheat into powder. And that's what Satan wants to do to us. And Jesus, being Peter's friend, warned him ahead of time. He said, Simon, Satan wants to do this to you. He wants to just destroy you. Notice then what else he says. But I have prayed for you. You ever think about the fact that Jesus prayed for Peter and prayed for us? In John chapter 17, he prayed for all the believers that would believe on him because of the words of the apostles. He prayed for us to be one. He prayed for the Father to protect the believers from the evil one and from the evil in the world. And Jesus still to this day is our advocate with the Father. He stands before God's throne defending not our sinful actions, but defending us as children of God, as being Jesus' servants, and he as our friend. That's the whole reason that he came and died. He wanted to show his friendship to us. And we can return that friendship by being obedient to him. We have that choice. And notice what he tells Simon Peter. I pray for you that your faith fail not. There's always the danger when temptation is confronted that with that temptation, we're going to just lose our faith. That's always a danger. And it's happened to a lot of people. There have been thousands, probably millions, since the time of Christ who, when faced with temptation, have lost their faith. Jesus said as much in the parable of the sower. He said, those that fell on the thorny ground and those that fell on the rocky ground, both of those two groups, they sprang up, they started to grow, but different things. In one case, the cares and troubles of the world. In another place, the first cases of tribulation and temptation. And they just, they got choked out or they withered away. They died. Their faith failed them. But he tells Simon that he's prayed for him that his faith will not fail. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus tells Peter, you're going to fall to this temptation. Now, Peter has two options here after hearing this. Peter could say, well, Lord, is there any way, you know, can you help me? Is there anything that you can do? Is there anything that can be done so that this won't happen to me? So that I can resist this temptation, so that I can overcome this temptation? He could have said that. He could have asked the Lord for help. He could have been humble. But if we've read much about Peter in the New Testament at all, we know humility was not one of his greatest traits. And so here's what Peter says in verse number 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter, Jesus just told him, Peter, Satan's going to try to destroy you, and you're going to fall to this temptation. You're going to, he goes on to tell him, then you're going to deny me three times. In verse 34. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter's response to all of this is, I'll never do it. Now the proverb writer was so correct when he said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. It was Peter's own pride, his own inability to accept his own human weakness, that caused him to fall right into Satan's trap. Because if he had acknowledged, Lord, what is there anything that can be done? If he had asked for help, maybe the Lord could have helped him, but he was too proud. He thought he could do it on his own. See, Jesus is our friend because he warns us that temptation is coming. And he tells us that we're going to sin. Just as he did Peter. He tells us that it's going to happen. In fact, in 1 John, John says, if anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar. Jesus told us we were going to sin. He told us we're going to face temptation. And he told us that there were going to be times when we were going to fail. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he tells us though that at those times when we do fail, he says no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. So it's not anything unusual. Everybody struggles with temptation and fails sometimes. But Jesus warned us that it was coming. We have the choice then, the same choice Peter had. We can say, well, Lord, what can we do to overcome this temptation? Or we can say, I'm big enough and bad enough, I can handle it myself, don't worry about me. That's what Peter said. We look back to Matthew 26. We talked about the fact that these were two parallel passages. In Matthew 26, Jesus said in verse 31, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And then the verse that was read, Peter answered and said unto them, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter was bold with what he said, sometimes. But it was just a few short hours after this that he was standing there, unwilling to even admit he knew who Jesus was. Boldness is a good thing. Paul asked the churches to pray for them that they would be able to speak with boldness. Being bold is a good thing if you can be bold at the right times and in the right circumstances. Peter was very bold with Jesus. Peter rebuked Jesus and said, no, you can't go to Jerusalem and die, even though that's the whole purpose. Jesus came to the earth to come to Jerusalem and die. Peter rebuked him, you know, and Peter was always bold, but at the wrong time. He's rebuking Jesus, telling Jesus that he's not going to let him do the very thing he came to earth to do, And then when he turns around and he has the opportunity to tell people, yes, I was with him. I'm one of his disciples. I know him. He's the Son of God. See, he was able to tell Jesus, Matthew chapter 16. He told Jesus, you are the Son of God. Jesus was very pleased with that confession at that time. How much more pleased would Jesus have been with that confession if he had made it that night when Jesus was going into Pilate's hall? And he had said then, yeah, I know him. He's the Son of God. But instead, Peter said, I don't know that man. Never seen him before in my life. Don't know anything about him. And even began to curse and to swear to let him know for sure that he didn't have anything to do with Jesus. But notice what Jesus then says here in Matthew 26. He goes on to tell Peter again, you're going to deny me three times. And again, Peter has the opportunity to say, well, Lord, what can I do? Is there anything I can do to stop that? But instead, Peter says, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And then likewise said all the disciples. You realize what Peter just did there? Jesus said, Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, said, Peter, this is what's going to happen tonight. And Peter said, you're a liar, Lord. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to do that. Can you imagine the audacity to stand there right before the Lord and say, that's not true. You're lying. Now, he didn't say it in so many words, but that's what he tells Jesus. When he says, I'm not, Jesus says, this is what you're going to do. And Peter says, I'll never do that. He called Jesus a liar. That's what he said. He said, what you're saying is not true. Amazing, isn't it? And how many of us, though, we know that temptation is out there, whatever that temptation is. For each of us, it's a different temptation from time to time. And we know that temptation's out there. God's warned us about the devil's tactics and about his devices and about his plan and the fact that he's going to use those things to tempt us. And we say, not me. I can handle it. How many times have you heard somebody, I can handle it. I don't drink because I'm addicted to it. I can handle it. I can quit anytime. I can quit anytime. It's no problem for me. Or somebody's running around and I was like, oh, well, you know, it's a big deal. I can stop any time. It's young people, before they're married, becoming sexually involved with one another, it's no big deal. Nothing will happen. No problem. See, Jesus warned us that we're going to face these temptations, that they're out there, and then here we go, walk right up in the middle of it, thinking that we're big enough and bad enough to handle it. There was a song that's been out for several years. You probably never heard it. It's not a real popular song, but the song asked us the question, are we walking into the enemy's camp and laying our armor down? That's what we do sometimes. We walk right up to Satan's face, and then we lay down all our weapons and all our armor that God's given us to defend us against temptation. And we say, hey, I can handle you, Satan. And you know what? Satan may not be as powerful as God, but he's more powerful than any one of us. And when we walk right up to him like that, he will slaughter us every time. We can't handle him on our own. That's why God gave us the armor. That's why he gave us the sword of the Spirit. That's why he gave us his word. That's why he gave us prayer. That's why he gave us fellow Christians. That's why Jesus himself is here for us. Because he knows that we can't handle Satan on our own. It's kind of like, imagine, if you will, one of these little children. There's several little children, 2, 3, 4 years old. Imagine one of them coming up to me and wanting to wrestle with me. Now, I'm not even in the greatest of health. I get out of breath real easy because I've been sick for 2 weeks. But even in this condition, I'd whoop them pretty easy. Wouldn't be any problem for me to wrestle them down to the ground and hold them there. Now, I might not could hold them forever, but I could hold them for a long time. I'd probably wear them out pretty good if I wanted to. And that's the kind of imagery I want us to see when we think that we can go attack Satan by ourselves. See, the Bible tells us that we are to flee youthful lust, that we are to flee these things when we see them coming. But then it also, there are times when we're going to be backed into a corner and we can't flee him, and we have to resist the devil. And we can resist him, but not by ourselves again. We have to ask. We can't do it on our own. Remember that this is a family. We are the body of Christ, and we need to count on Christ as our head to help in these situations. We need to count on the rest of the body to help. Imagine, you know, one finger trying to go out and do everything on its own. Let the rest of the body help. It's what the body's there for. There's so many things that we can have opportunity to take advantage of that God's provided for us if we'll just do it. But Jesus is our friend before we face temptation because He warns us that it's coming. And He even gives us advice, and He showed us Himself how to overcome it by the fact that in Matthew 4, when He faced that temptation, every time Satan came to Him, He came back with Scripture. For it is written, for it is written, for it is written. And every time then, Satan was turned away. And finally, after 3 tries on that particular occasion, Satan left him and figured he'd come back at a better time. But Jesus showed us how to do it. He showed us the example. He warned us that the temptation is coming. He's also our friend during temptation. We mentioned 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13. We turn over there and look at that passage. We mentioned part of it earlier. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. What about the rest of it? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. You realize what that means? That means that every time we're tempted, we're able to overcome it. You know, there's a debate, has been for years, I suppose, about whether we could be perfect. Yes, we could. We often say, well, we can't be perfect. No, we aren't perfect, but we could be. Because no temptation has taken us but such as is common to man. God will not allow us to face a temptation that we cannot overcome. Now, just because we cannot overcome it doesn't mean we always... just because we can overcome it doesn't mean that we always do overcome it. The likeness was made to the fact that in baseball, you know, it's possible for a batter to get up there and hit the ball every time. But even though that's possible, nobody in their hundreds and some odd years that they've been playing baseball has ever batted over 40%. In other words, they've never hit the ball more than 40% of the time and made it safely to base. Is it possible for them to hit it 100% of the time and make it safely to base? Yes. Has it ever been done? No. Well, the fun thing with the Christian life, it's possible for us to overcome temptation 100% of the time because God won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. And what's more, he goes on to say, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that he may be able to bear it. See, Jesus and God, they're friends to us during the temptation because they provide a way of escape. What's more, Jesus is our friend during temptation if we've studied His words and heard His words and we'll hear those words again during that temptation. There are words that He has spoken that will help us in each and every temptation we face because we'll listen. See, Peter, when he was facing those temptations in Luke 22 and Matthew 26, if he had remembered and listened to what Jesus said about the situation, he could have overcome that. Was there a way of escape for him? Sure there was. He could have told the truth. It was a pretty easy way of escape. He'd said it before. He'd told people before he knew who Jesus was. That's all he had to do. And right there in the midst of that temptation, if he had just listened to the words that Jesus had spoken. And of course, even during temptation, we have the option of prayer. We can pray while we're being tempted. And it can be a help to us. So in 3 ways, Jesus is our friend during that temptation. He showed us an example of how to handle temptation too. And then also, He gives us his words that we can hear and that we can use against Satan to defend ourselves from that temptation. And he provides a way of escape so that we don't have to fall to that temptation. But then we see that Jesus is our friend after we've overcome temptation. In the case that we see in Matthew chapter 4 with Jesus being tempted, after the devil left and gave up for a while, not for long now, just for a while, the devil never gives up completely. He just gives up for a little while, figures he'll come back another time. But after the devil left, the Bible tells us that God sent angels, and the angels came and ministered to Jesus, strengthened him. The Hebrew writer tells us that the angels are ministering spirits to the saints. We don't know what the angels do. We know that they're spiritual beings and we're physical beings. But the Bible does tell us that they're ministering spirits to the saints, to the children of God. We know also that when we have successfully overcome a temptation, the next time we face that same temptation, it's easier to overcome it than it was the first time. Isn't that the way it is with anything we do? The first time is always the hardest, and then once we've done it once, the next time's easier, and the next time after that's a little easier. And we get to the point where it's like walking. You know, the first time these little guys tried to walk, you've seen your own children or other people's children when they're anywhere from 9 months to a year old, and they start trying to stand up and walk on their own. And the first time, many times, they'll take a step or two and plop. But then the next time they do a little better and a little better. And before long, a week or two has passed and they're walking, still kind of wobbly, but they don't fall down nearly as often. And then by the time they're 2 years old, they're running around like crazy and you just about have to knock them down to get them to stop. But see, that's the way it is with us and temptation. The first time we face that temptation, it's hard many times to overcome it. But then as we go through that and we overcome it that one time, then the next time it's easier. And the next time it's easier. See, God designed it that way so that we could overcome that temptation and so that we could continue to do a better and better job of overcoming those temptations that Satan throws at us. And finally this morning, we want to see that Jesus is our friend when we fail to overcome that temptation. And that one may be the most important to us individually. That one may be the one that hits us closest to home. Because there's no time in our lives that we need a friend more than after we've faced the temptation and given in to that temptation and sinned. There's not a time in our life that we need a friend more than that. Because many times, everybody else is gone. They don't care. And we face a situation where we feel bad about ourselves because we know we should have been able to do better, but we didn't. And we feel like total failures, and we feel like we're unworthy to even be called Christians sometimes, and we're just miserable. And that's when we need to friend the most. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus can be a friend to us at that time like nobody else can. There is nobody else in the world who can be a friend to us after we've sinned like Jesus can. Oh, there are people who can be friends. They can come and they can say, oh, it's okay, you'll do better next time. Or, they can come and they can just pat us on the back and say, well, we all sin. They can, all those cliches, and they can say all those things. But Jesus is the only one who can forgive that sin. And that's what makes him the greatest of friends. In that after we have sinned, Jesus still loves us, still cares about us, and if we will confess that sin to him and repent of that sin, he'll forgive us. We look back to Peter again. Peter in Luke chapter 22 and in verse number 61, after he has denied Jesus for the third time and the rooster crows, and in verse 61 it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Oh, wouldn't it have been better if Peter had remembered the word of the Lord before? and not made the mistake, not sinned in the first place, but he remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. See the sorrow there that Peter has. And we might think, oh, what a sad occasion this is. Here's Peter, he's denied his Lord, and he's miserable, and he's out there crying bitterly, and what's going to happen? But then we see what happens. In John, book of John, chapter 20, we see the disciples together, and Jesus comes to them. Peter's there. Peter gets to see Jesus. Then we see, a little later in chapter 21, Jesus talks to Peter, and he asks Peter, how do you love me, and all these things again and again. And he tells him, feed my sheep. And Jesus lets Peter know that he still loves him, that he's still his friend, even though Peter had denied him. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 that Peter is the first one to get up before the whole crowd there and to preach the first gospel sermon. And Peter has fully restored his relationship with Christ and with God. So we see that Jesus has that power. When we sin, we break fellowship with God. We destroy a portion of our relationship with God. But Jesus has the ability and the power to restore that relationship and to get it back the way it was before. To get it back whole again. Jesus is the only one that can forgive that sin and restore that relationship. So we've seen this morning that Jesus is our friend before temptation because he warns us it's coming and he tells us how to handle it. He's our friend during temptation if we'll simply listen to his words. If we'll listen to it. If we've studied his word. The problem is many times we haven't studied the word of God enough to know so that we can listen to it when we face temptation. We've got to study his word. It's an armor for us. It's a defense against the wicked one. And we need to have as much of it stored away in our minds as we possibly can for every situation so that we can have an answer from the Scriptures. And then he's a friend to us when we've overcome temptation. He allows us to be strengthened, and that encourages us to keep on fighting and to do better the next time. And then, of course, he's our friend when we fail to overcome temptation, when we sin. And he's the only friend we can have at that time that can restore us to God. If you're here this morning and because of sin in your life, you are alienated from God, either because you've never obeyed the gospel in the first place. You believe maybe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you've never really acted on it. You've never allowed that to affect the way you live. You've never allowed that to cause you to repent of your sin, to turn from them. You keep on living in your sin. God can't forgive you of your sin as long as you're living in it. Perhaps you even want to turn away from your sin, but you just don't know how to go about it. The Bible tells us that we need to repent, Acts 2:38. We need to confess Jesus as the Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need to be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism to wash our sins away, as Paul himself was told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of God. And then after that, after having those sins washed away, we need to quit wallowing in the mud. Keep ourselves clean. Keep ourselves pure. And at those times when we do fall to temptation, confess those to God and repent of those and get back in that relationship with Him. Perhaps you are a Christian, but you've allowed yourself to fall to temptation and you allowed yourself to get caught up in that sin. And you haven't repented of it. You haven't gotten yourself free from it again. We need to get out of that sin. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul asks the question. The answer is, we can't. We can't keep living and wallowing in sin if we're dead to it, if we're Christians. We we die to that old self, that sinful self. We've got to live to Christ and righteousness. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to the invitation. We ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.